1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning in verse 45, the Bible says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." God wants us to understand and know His plan for us. He has to want us to know it because He has so carefully and skillfully laid it all out for us. He's given us an opportunity, a responsibility even, to learn of Him. And then when we gain the knowledge, to trust in His plan. And trusting the plan means no matter what happens or does not happen, He is still God in our hearts. This week I ran across a note that I made to myself that said simply, "I will trust God even when He is silent. I will trust God even when He is silent. Even when I can't hear the answer to my prayer today, when the day is tough and rough, when I'm celebrating, or when I have a decision to make, and when I'm just waiting, I will trust Him still." And when we study the Word of God, we see the promises that God has made, that He's made for us, that He's made to us. And these promises are dependable. And if you don't walk away with anything other than that we can depend upon the Word of God, the promises of God, you hold on to that truth. Because these are promises that are made to us by one who cannot lie. It's a beautiful thing about God. It says He's not a man. He's not. And even in God the man, Christ, He was not a man. He was God. And He could not lie. And He has not lied, and that every promise He has made to us is true. And in this portion of Paul's letter back to the Corinthian church, he assures us of God's promise to redeem us. This whole chapter is about redemption, about cashing in the promise. It's about, I have made the down payment, and I want what is mine. He's going to claim us. He's going to come and get us. He's going to resurrect our bodies from the dead. And you know, we cannot believe God and not believe that we will be resurrected with Him one day. We cannot pick and choose. The Bible is God's word, and we have to believe it all. And that's what God is seeking to get us to understand so powerfully. Get us to understand that so powerfully. Today's message is called The Image of the Father, as we continue to study the resurrection and in helping us to understand God a little bit better and His plan a little bit better. God shows us that just as we have borne the image of the earthy, so will we one day bear the image of the heavenly. And those are the two simple points today in evidence of the resurrection. So let's go ahead and get started. The image of the earthy, that's my first point. And in looking at our text today, I want you to know that we're going to be kind of dissecting and doubling back and looking at the verses a little differently than we have in the past. But I think that it will help us to clarify things a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." It begins, "And so it is written." And so it is written. Paul is confirming for us, first of all, that this is indeed the plan of God. This confirms for us, this is indeed the plan of God. So he says, just like, if you want to read it that way, he says, just like God has already said. And if we could depend upon Him in the past, we could depend upon Him now. Just as God has already said, just as it has already been recorded, And we know that all things happen in accordance with the plan that God has written, that he has prepared for us. So here we go into dissecting. He said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. In other words, the first man, Adam, was given life. The first man, Adam, had life breathed into him. Now, let's go back and look at Adam. We have to start where Adam started. Let's start in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, as we think about the man Adam being a living soul, the first man Adam was made, the Bible says, a living soul. So in God's plan, how has he laid out the first man Adam for us? Genesis chapter 2, 1 verse, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, as it is written. That's what God did. So, the Bible describes for us Adam, the very first being. It says God made him from the dust. It says then when God had finished the making of Adam, he was still a being that had no soul. And the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils and God gave him the breath of life and God made him alive. That's what the Bible is saying. God made this man alive. He made him breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Amen. He gave him life. You know what else he gave him at that time? He gave him purity. He breathed into him the likeness of God. That's really what happened right there. He had the purity of God. He had the communion with God. And the evidence of that is, as we were to read on in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, the Bible talks to us about how God came and he walked in the garden and he communed with Adam. And he talked with him and he communed with him. So he had this likeness of God. But then Adam disobeyed and he changed that, and God brought about some consequences for their sin. What were those consequences? Go over one chapter to Genesis chapter 3. This time, skip down to verse number 17. We see that God gave him his likeness. God gave him breath. Gave him life. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, it says, and unto Adam, here's God giving him consequences. He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. So what happened to Adam because of his sin? Adam was born in the purity of God. Adam was born into the immortality of God. Death had not been introduced. And now the Bible says, he told him that you will one day return to the ground. He says, because of your sin, now you have the opportunity to die. He says, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And every man thereafter was made in Adam's image. Okay, so now that's the important part there. Now look over to Genesis chapter 5 and we'll see the support of that. Helping us to understand that God had a plan. The first man God breathed life into, he made him living. The first man God made pure. The first man's sin made him impure. God made him immortal. His sin made him mortal. Verse number 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says this. This is the book of the generation of Adam. Now we're going to see what happened afterward. He says, in the day that God created man, and here it is, in the likeness of God made he him. So now he made him to be like him. So man was created in the likeness of God. He was pure. He was sinless. He was immortal. He had no sickness. He had no pain. And get this, his work was enjoyable. God allowed him to tend the garden, and it was not a toil. Because you remember, the Bible goes on to say that in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's in verse 6, it says that God watered the garden from the ground. He watered the garden from the ground. You know what that means? The soil was always moist and it was always good. It was always good for the plant. So, you know, this man didn't have a whole lot of hard work to do. It was an enjoyable thing. And then he served God. He had a great life. He had a great life. And in verse 2, he says, male and female created he them and blessed them. And he called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Verse 3 says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. Now, Adam's likeness had changed, hadn't it? He had a sinful nature. He now had more, he had mortality on his side. He was now a man who had to toil. The ground was no longer being watered from it, but he had to wait on the occasional rain, and he had to beat down. And where there were no thorns, now there were thorns, so his work was painful. And he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. And he called his name Seth. So Adam disobeyed God in his sinfulness, and he lost that likeness of God. He lost all those good things. He lost that purity. He took on sin. He took on immortality. He took on mortality and sickness and pain and all that. And when he had his own children, whom his wife Eve, the Bible says, labored painfully to bring into the world, they were in his likeness as well. What was their likeness? Fallen. Fallen. So here in our text, we say the first man, he was made a living soul. In verse 46 in our text, he says, however, that was not first which was spiritual, but it was natural. That's Adam. That was Adam. And that first man was a natural man, and he was made from the ground. Now, I want you to show you, you know, I think we understand this whole thing of being made from the dust, but I want to show you what Job said about him. In Job chapter 10, let's flip over there, Job and Song and Proverbs, page 412 in your pew Bible. Job chapter 10, Job describes himself. And he describes himself as a natural man to help us to understand what were his limitations, what it meant to be a natural man. We know Job's story, how that he was a man who found grace in God's eyes, but he was a man that God used to also show what it looks like to be a man of faith in despite your situation. A man who could trust God even when God was silent. And in Job chapter 10, we're going to look at it in two places. We're going to come back, but let's start in verse number 8. Job chapter 10, verse 8, Job says about himself, about the natural, not about the spiritual. He says, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into dust again? This is Job talking about his body. He says, hast thou not poured me out as milk? Showing that he understands that he does not compare to God, that he knows that God is not a created being, but he is. And he says, and you curdled me like cheese. And what it's almost like he's saying, you poured this body, you formed it, and then the things that needed to be solids, you made them into solids so that my body would be able to be the body that it is. Verse 11, he says, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and thou hast fenced me with bones and sinew. He says, you have given me the outer covering to support the inside of me and all that I need. In verse 12, he says, thou hast granted me life and favor. And in the tail end of that, he says, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Now here Job makes the distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is natural. He says, all right, look, he says, your visitation. And that word visitation there could be defined this way. It could be defined as your oversight. Lord, because you have been in the midst of my life, your oversight has made me into the man that I am today. It could also be defined this way. Your charge, Lord, over my life. Your presence into my life. Because you have taken custody of my life, Father. You have preserved my spirit. Woo! That's some good stuff right there. Job speaks about the importance of having a closeness with the Lord. Having a closeness with the Lord. And all that he experienced, The Bible says he did not sin with his tongue. And he was without sin because he was in the presence of God, even in his suffering.
Amen.
He made the transition there. He says, I know I'm but a natural man, but it is your spirit, Lord. It's taking me into new places. New places. Man, just a little bit every day. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. So where are we now? First, Adam was made a living soul. Life was breathed into him. He was made a natural man. But at that point, he was not made a spiritual man. We know what makes the spiritual man. We must accept. We must be changed. The first man is of the earth. Job just clarified that for us. And such are they also that are earthy, born in the image of the Father. If we were to go back to Genesis 3, and we won't today, and jump back into the lineage of Adam, we would see that Seth begot Enos. And what do you suppose he was like? He was like Seth. He was like Adam. He's born in the likeness of men. He was a man. He was mortal. He was sinful. Enos begot Canaan, who was in the likeness of his father. How was he? Mortal, sinful, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then we go all the way down to, and Marvin begot Meredith. And what was he like? Cute. But mortal. Mortal. And sinful. And Meredith begot Wesley. And when people say that Wesley looks just like me, I tell them he can't help it. It's not his fault. Well, it's not. He was born in the likeness of his father. How was he born? Mortal, sinful. You know, and so as the earthy, we must all be earthy, born in the image of our Father. And in Romans chapter 3, and I want to take you over there, Romans chapter 3, page 831. In Romans 3, Paul writes to the church that all men are natural. All men are earthy. All men are guilty of sin. That sin that was introduced to us by Adam confirmed for us in Romans 5:12, where it says, as by one man sin into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes. But in Romans chapter 3, we'll start at verse number 9, but in the previous verses, just to kind of catch you up to where we're going to pick up in the passage here, Paul says in short that when some people refuse to believe, it doesn't affect the gospel. It's still true. Even when they distort the gospel, it still doesn't affect the gospel. If some say the more we sin, the more grace, is that what God, and that's what God expects? The Bible says, no, it isn't. And it does not change the truth of God's expectation for man. What is God's expectation for us? For the earthy, he expects that the earthy make that transition from the earthy to the spiritual, to the heavenly, so that we might be like God. That's his expectation, that we might be born again. What does that mean to be born again? It means to be changed. That's what he wants. He wants us to become new creatures. He wants us to serve him according to his righteousness and not our own. So now, verse 9 of Romans 3. What then? I love it when it starts with a question. What then? Are we better than they, those who, you know, those who question, those who challenge? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Why? Because we all go back to Adam in the likeness of Adam, the likeness of man, born in the image of the earthy. As it is written, there's God's plan again. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know, and we could stick right there for a while. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that stands in the pulpit that is righteous, no, not one. There is not one that sits in a church today who is righteous, no, not one. There is not one who refuses to go to church today because they feel like they don't need the fellowship with believers who is righteous, no, not one. Not one. Not one. And the sooner we're able to convince people that there is no righteousness, no righteousness in the plan of man, the sooner we will see people change. Because all men are born earthy. Verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not good enough. Because it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's by His grace, the Bible says, that He has saved us. So now, verse 13, He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. He's talking about what we're capable of, guys. He says, yeah, all of this can happen. He says, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Translation, it is the Word of God that points out how badly we need God. Amen. How badly we need to conform to the Word of God. He says, it is because of the Word of God that we know sin. He says, that's why we know sin. But He says, don't try to live to the law. Don't put a checklist in your pocket and say, thou shalt not kill. I haven't done that. Don't put one that you can pull out and say, I did a good deed today, Lord, and that's going to be good enough for me. He says, that's not what the law is all about. The law doesn't save. It points out our sin. So He says, it gives us the knowledge. Now, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, or is brought about, or is made known for us, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Translation, God is showing us now that it was always about being righteous in the word, in the eyes of God. He says righteousness outside of the law, righteousness by the grace of God, He has shown to us. And even the Bible says those who were in the days of the law are evidencing that it was about grace and not about works. Even, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. How then shall we be transferred from being earthy to being spiritual? How then? By our faith in God. By faith in God. Amen. With the mouth, confession is made. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. That's what the Bible says. So, it says, the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. Why? Because all of us, our great-grandfather, is the same guy. All of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short. We've come short of the glory of God. He says in 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we move from earthy to heavenly. It's through the grace, being justified, being all of our sins being taken away. What does that justified mean? It means just as if I never sinned. Where do we get that? From Christ, and from Christ alone. He says in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be a payment for us through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He says God forgives us. When Christ gave His blood, He says that was the forbearance of God. You know, that word forbearance, that's what it means. It means to put away. God put it all away to declare, He says, at this time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's given us, he says He's not giving us an out, but He's giving us an in. He says, I am just and I'm the justifier. What does that mean? He says, I am just and I've given you the example of what it means to be justified. I am the justifier. You cannot be justified except you come by the just one who is Christ. Man, that's good right there. That is the expectation. There is an expectation for the earthy, and the expectation for the earthy is that the earthy man might take on the heavenly while there is yet breath that was breathed into his nostrils while there's still breath in his body. He expects that we will do something about it, that we will not be satisfied just bearing the image of our Father, our earthly Father, but that we will have a desire to go beyond that. So look at Colossians 3, and we'll end this point. Colossians 3, page 871. In Colossians 3, he gives us an expectation. And the expectation starts with a real complicated word that says we have to be decision makers. Real complicated word. Ready for it? If. That's the word. If ye then be risen. If you've chosen that to be earthy is simply not enough for you. If you have elected that to be eternally separated from God is just simply not an acceptable plan for you. If then ye are have accepted that you want Christ in your life to be the to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your King. If you've accepted that you want your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you accepted that Christ is to be your Savior, if then ye be risen with Christ already, present tense. If we are already risen with Christ, then seek, and that word means then start worshiping. Start desiring those things which are above right now. Right now. Right now. He says, you start seeking those things which are above. That ought to be our heart's desire. We ought to be worshiping God that in that way while we are still on this earth. While we're still bearing this same face, but we're risen with God, so we got a brand new image. He says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he goes on and says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We need to lean towards the heavenly, is what he's saying. He's saying, you know what, we might be living right here, but we need to be leaning towards that which is heavenly. And we need to be prone to do more, to do that which is pleasing to God. For we are dead. I like that. Dead. How are we dead? The earthly is dead. He says, we're dead. We're risen. If we, you know, how can we be risen lest we be dead? He says, for we are dead. And I like this. He says, and your life is hid. You know what that means? He says, your life is hid. It has been sealed away. It's been put away. Your life has been put away with Christ in God. How can you beat that? How can you beat that? He's saying, I want you to take on a new attitude. I want you to take on a new approach. I want you to take on the heavenly image of God right now, knowing that you have been sealed and nobody can break it. Amen. Nobody can break the seal but Christ himself. Amen. And what did he say? He says, I won't leave you or forsake you. So he's not going to break the seal. He says, you have been hidden away. Man, I liked it. I like the picture of what it paints for me in my head about that old sneaky devil and how he might try to penetrate and how he might try to lie to me and how he might try to lie to you and make you believe that somehow he can take away from you what God has sealed up, what God has hidden away, what God has guaranteed. So many people lose it. Because they start giving him credit. You know, I don't give the devil any credit. I write the devil's name, I write it with a small letter, let him know that. He is nothing to me. My computer says that's supposed to be capitalized. Never. Never. Always write it with a small letter. Always. And if you ever see anything I write about Christ, I always capitalize it. If I call him, it's a capital H because that's what he means to me. If he's a he, he's a capital H. If he's a thee, he's a capital T. But the devil, he's always little d. Always. I wish I could go back in my Bible and change them all out. Because that's what I want him to understand he is to me. And when I think about the Bible says, I have been sealed, hidden, put away, guaranteed. Man, that's good.
Amen.
Sealed for how long? Until, the Bible says in verse 4 of Colossians 4, until when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And then shall ye also appear. Man. I just got another picture in my head that was so good. It's like God says, he says, it's like you've been hidden. It's like we've been hidden, and all of a sudden we're going to surprise the devil. Boom! There we are, buddy. We're all going to show up. It's like, there we are. When Christ appears, we're all going to appear with him. You know, the devil thinks he can change God's plan, and he can't. He can't do anything about it. You know, he doesn't know exactly when the Lord's coming back. He doesn't. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to lose it. It's going to be a surprise to him even too. And the Bible says we're going to appear with him, and we're going to appear with him in his glory. That's God's expectation for us. Even as we bear this earthly image, even as we look like our Father, even as we bear the sins of the world, even as we do all that, we are to seek, we are to worship, we are to desire those things which are above until we have taken completely on the new image when Christ returns. Woo! That's good. So that's the image of the earthly. How about the image of the heavenly? Let's keep going. So back we go back again to 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So it is written, first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Here's the translation. The first one was given life. The last Adam was made a giver of life. He says, I want you to understand the difference between Christ and Adam. He says, the second Adam was made a giver of life. The last Adam, Christ, he was made. He wasn't created. I want you to understand. That's not what that word means. He was not created. But because he became a man for us, he's a man who gave life to those who were dead in their sins. He says that is the difference. This man Adam, he was dust. He was dirt. He had to be breathed life into him. He said this man Christ, he came with the purpose of bringing life to those who were walking dead. He says that was the difference. And I want to show you that same man, Job, who expressed himself to just be a frame of a man who had been poured life into like milk into a cup. Look how he describes Christ. Go back to Job chapter 10 again, page 412 in your pew Bible. In Job chapter 10, how this time at the beginning of the chapter, Job describes God. And this helps us to understand that the first man was made a quickening spirit. The first man was not natural. I mean, the last man was not natural, but he was spiritual. Afterward, that which is spiritual. And here in Job chapter 10, this time beginning in verse 1, Job says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Point out what's going on. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh? Now Job's just asking rhetorical questions there. He said, hast thou eyes of flesh? Of course not. Or seest thou as a man seeth? Of course not. You remember when Samuel was there and was there to choose David to be the next king, and how all those boys, those big old strong men, were parading past Samuel. He said, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. No, no, no. That it? Got any more? Got that little one? Bring him in here. He says, Dad, little thing. But what did he tell him? He says, God doesn't look as man. He doesn't see it as man sees it, but God looks upon the heart. Well, here, that's what Job is saying here. Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see like a man? Are thy days as the days of a man? Can God get so old that he would one day die? No. Are thy years as a man's days? No. That thou inquirest after my iniquity and searchest after my sin? No, he isn't. He was made man for us so that we could see the man. I want you to understand, he was made man for us so that we could see the man, so that we could hear the man, so that we could learn from the man, so that we could pattern our lives after the man. And ready for this? So that we could ready ourselves to be like the Heavenly Father. That's what he was all about. Look over in John chapter 6, page 784. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking about himself. He's speaking about himself as a man made so that we might have life. Speaking about himself as a man who was made a quickening spirit. Talking about himself as a man who was not first made who was natural, but was spiritual. Talking about himself as a second Adam, who was the Lord from heaven, according to our text. He describes for us his purpose. That his purpose was so that we might be like him, so that we might know him, so that we might one day be with him. And there were many who questioned him. The people listening, they wanted a sign. And they were asking him for a sign. And he was about to give them one. In John chapter 6, skip all the way down to verse number 35. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." Now they've been talking about manna from heaven. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now he's talking about a man who came as a giver of life. And I want you to know, I want you to put your spiritual hats on here. Because he's giving them a spiritual lesson. And what he's saying there is if I were talking. Okay, and let's just go ahead and look at that. Okay, I'm going to separate myself just a minute. That I'm not reading from the Word of God. I'm talking to you, okay? And Meredith says to you, "I am the bread of life." You know what? That don't mean nothing. Shouldn't mean nothing to you. Because any bread I can give you, you will be hungry in a minute. So he's saying, I want you to separate for yourself any natural application. And I want you to put your spiritual interpretation on here. Because I'm talking to you about giving you life. Giving you life. So he says, he that cometh to me will never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse number 36, he says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and you believe not." Verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And here he shows us that he has no beginning. Here he shows us that he came to be the giver of life. He says, "For I came down from heaven." Now let me tell you what, there's no prophet that made that claim. There is no other person who was able to say, "I heard you, I saw your need, I saw you were dead, and I came down to make you alive. I came down from heaven." He said, "You were just that important to me." Put your spiritual interpretation on, he said, "and hear me." Here's your sign, hear me. He said, "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all they which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day." There's a promise of the resurrection, guys. Here's your sign. Write down this promise and know that it is true, that you will never, ever, ever be left alone. Verse 40 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him." Now he's talking about you see him with your spiritual eyes. That you recognize that he is speaking the words of God, the words of hope, the words of life. He says, "Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." There's a quickening spirit. The last one was made a quickening spirit. One that can make alive. He says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." He says, "Not only can I make him alive today, but I can keep him alive forever." Man, he's a giver of life. Verse 41, it says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus?" Now, wrong eyes. That's what he's saying. Now, they said, "Hey, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I am come down from heaven?" And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Spiritual, still talking spiritual things. Amen. He says it is written in the prophets. He takes them back to the word and says it is the word. If you believe the word and you claim that you do, he says, then think back what the word says. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. You know what he's saying there? He's saying God promised you in the plan that I was coming. And he says, and every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am that quickening spirit. I am the one that can feed you, not just for a moment, he said. And he goes on, he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. He says, don't get things mixed up. Don't look at it in the physical. He says, your spiritual eyes are what I got, you got to have. He says, they ate manna. It came from heaven. It came every day. Dead. Okay? He said, now I want you to understand that. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man they eat thereof and not die. That's what I'm talking about. He says, I want you to understand what it means to be a quickening spirit. And I want you to understand what it means to be a giver of life. And he says, and I want you to be excited about taking on the image of the one who came down from heaven for you. Amen. He's talking about personalizing this thing. He didn't say in all, he doesn't say it in groups. I'm going to save them by lots. But he says that one that believeth on me, he said, that one's going to have everlasting life. He's putting them one by one by one. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Because Christ lives forever. He says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world, of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Wrong eyes. Wrong eyes. You know, here he is taking them back to the word, saying it is written. Here he is saying, God has taught you. He's taught you. He's taught you. And here they are. They can only see with their earthly eyes, staring into the face of God. And they couldn't hear his words of life. Murmuring, blah, 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 blah. How could this man give us flesh to eat? It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That's it. Period. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And here's a promise. And I will raise him up at the last day. The promise of the resurrection. He says, if you will take on my image, then I will raise you up. Pure and simple. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. There's a joining, he says. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Woo! That's a quickening spirit right there. He says, you eat this. You eat this word. You drink this blood. You drink this word. You take on my image, he says, and you will live by me. I can give you life. And I will give you life, he says. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, I want to keep reading because there's something that's coming up to sweet. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who could hear it? They were chewing on that. It says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Don't you understand still? Are you too looking at this with the wrong eyes? He says, What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now he's showing them that they must grab on to the spiritual truth that he is God and that there is life in none other source than God. He says the earthly will profit you not at all. No matter what you do to it, no matter how good it looks, no matter how long you hold on to it, it will profit you nothing. Then he goes on and says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says, you got to get that. They are spirit and they are life. That first man, he's of the earth, earthy. The second, the Bible says, is the Lord from heaven, a quickening spirit, a giver of life. And our text goes on and says, and as is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. He says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There is a promise. That second one is the Lord of heaven. And we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we will dwell with the Lord from heaven. And we'll be in his likeness again. In other words, we're going to experience what Adam experienced. The purity. The no more sickness, the no more pain, the no more grief, the no more sorrow, the no more separation. You know, that communion with God. We will be in his likeness again. Amen. Again. Amen. That which was lost will be restored to us again. And we will never be in danger of losing our communion with God. Let's close with a picture, a description of our communion with God forever, found in Revelation chapter 21, page 917. Our communion with God, our being restored, our bearing the image of the heavenly, our promise of the resurrection. We're given a description of what this glorious glory is going to be like. And beginning in Revelation 21:21, the Bible says, in describing the gates, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. This is going to be a beautiful place. He says, and I saw no temple therein. There wasn't a church there. There wasn't a place, a specific place where God was going to be there. He said, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of that place. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Man. Woo-hoo! That's some good stuff right there. And the nations of them that are saved. You know what I like about the Bible? We just read a whole bunch of passages that said this. That one who is saved will have eternal life. That one who accepted him will have everlasting life. And God says, it's going to be more than just one. He says it's going to be nations of people who are saved. And we're all going to be walking in the light of the glory of God. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Because this is going to be a place where there's no need for protection. He says the gates of this place are going to be left open. Shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Even though the gates are wide open, guys. Because all that defiles will have been taken care of. All those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will have been taken care of. Their decision for them will have been finally made. He said, there won't be anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Image bearers, those who look like Christ, will be there in His glory, bearing the image of the Heavenly Father in the holy city forever and ever and ever. Amen. Lord, thank You for the promise. Thank You, Lord, for the promise that we will one day be like You. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Show us how to walk in Your way, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.